Father, we ask for a special touch of your blessing tonight, that the Spirit will penetrate to the hearts of each one here to fulfill your word in us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're still in Isaiah 55. Last week we talked about this first verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline ye ear, come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." We talked quite a bit about this, but the figure of water and thirst and satisfaction, the things that are substantial here are the essence of what will satisfy a person today. But not many people have laid hold of this. It's amazing how many people have not really laid hold of the point that the things that they are spending their labor for are not satisfying to them. Because I think even in Christendom, there's a very strong tendency for people to focus so much on the earthly aspects of things in terms of attendance to spiritual nourishment, for example, and values, and putting the Lord first, seeking out of life the approval of Christ rather than the satisfactions of the world. I remember the words of Paul: "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, it doesn't really say that Demas lost his soul, but it was just that his care for this earth, the love of it or the desire for it, clouded his perception, perspicacity, and he forsook Paul. Well, I keep saying that the only thing that really satisfies day by day is the inner presence of the Spirit, because the things of this earth are so transient and so undependable, illusory. But the way to really hold steady day in and day out, day in and day out, is to have the Spirit nourished. Now, he says to come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy and eat. Now, there's a parallel passage to that in Revelation 3:20. Not 3:20, but on prior to that, where Paul is talking about the lukewarm believer. And whereas many people identify lukewarmness with not being pious, and they say, well, you're a lukewarm Christian if you don't get out to the meetings, or you don't get out on the streets and tell people about Jesus and so forth. But that's not what the passage really says. It says you are lukewarm because you think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you're miserable and blind and wretched and naked. And then he says, come and buy salve, eye salve, that you may anoint your eyes, and so on. Now, whereas the passage becomes great leverage for clergymen, if the people haven't been contributing adequately to the building of the new sanctuary or whatever it is, it becomes the essence of a, or becomes the basis of a scathing denunciation of the people. And ministers will castigate the people for not giving enough money for the building program or whatever it is. And yet, the passage really is the opposite. Because you see, it says that you, Jesus or God, through Christ, says, you are lukewarm because you think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. My own experience in the 160 years of my life has been that people are really the opposite. As they sit out there in the audience and the pastors are castigating them for being lukewarm according to Revelation 3, when all the while none of them out there really thinks he's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing, and except the very pious. There's some very pious souls that might think that, but the general run-of-the-mill, the congregation, have a problem actually with too much guilt. And I usually have to kind of get that figure down, because guilt makes a very poor basis of a relationship. I think, for example, of people you know that might have something that has offended them with you, and when they come around you, in many respects, they may make you feel guilty. The people that make you feel guilty, you don't want to be around. Especially if you have in-laws who are comparing your work with theirs and so forth, and giving you always a what for whatever. And the tendency of people to do that causes you to draw back. You don't even want to be around them. Same thing with Christ. If you always feel guilty and under the lash, so to speak, you don't have that, you're not that anxious to get together with him. So, the thing Christ came to do was to rid us of guilt. Now, if coming to Christ means only that you have the right now to get on the treadmill, that's not a very good deal. And yet, a lot of people look at it that way. They're willing to say from the pulpit that salvation is free, perfectly free. Just come and take it. Some of you may not have been in these kinds of meetings, but these are evangelistic meetings where the fellow up at the front tries to get people to come forward and make a confession of faith, and he uses all the tricks in the book to get them forward. But the great appeal here is just come on, no matter what your problems are, the Lord understands, just come. Come and be saved. And then you find out when you get to the altar that there are really quite a few restrictions. You get your manual of how to live a happy Christian life or whatever it is, and immediately puts you on a guilt trip, and many people even deny their salvation. But the gift of God is a river of water flowing through our lives. And it's not a reward for work. People may think, well, if I've been good enough, if I've been productive enough, then maybe the Lord will give me this river of peace. Well, that's not what he says, you see. It comes to you for merely the asking and the taking. In many cases, salvation is presented as a free gift, but now, if a person doesn't measure up, let's say a person becomes a Christian, and they're in the fellowship, and now someone is, the minister from the pulpit, is trying to jar them into more and more effort for Christ, and the common approach is, well, if you're really a Christian, you'll be doing this. But the Spirit of God is in you. So therefore, if you're not doing it, let's get busy. See? Apparently, from what they say in the church, it is not would not be necessary to goad the people to get busy, because the Spirit would always already have taken care of that, if that were the criterion, if that's what he wanted. So the result of this kind of teaching is that characteristically, people are sort of invited to get on the treadmill. And the moment you become a Christian, now it's another story. It's like the sales person. Some of you familiar with salespeople. And actually, we'll take the automobile business. Keep it far enough away from home to not cause any problem. But here's a salesperson in the automobile business, right? Now, your first encounters with that person are all sweetness and light, you know. And you're the greatest guy in the world, and they want to help you and all that kind of baloney, you see. And so then once you get the sale, once the guy makes the sale, then where is he? He's out trying to get all the fine print together so he can shaft you, you see. But it's hard to find them afterward. When it comes time to service the equipment, it's hard to find them. Like some sewing machine outfits, when your equipment breaks down, where do you find the service people? No, it's true of anything. That's true. You know, that if you buy a product of any kind, appliances, automobiles, or whatever, the important thing is how do they treat you after you make the sale? Now, in the annals of the church, that is in the activities of many quarters, not all, of course, it's all rolling out the red carpet till you become a Christian. Then it's a different story. Now, it's all responsibility. And before, they're saying to you, oh, no, just come. Don't worry about anything, just come to Christ. Now the tune is a little different. If you're really a Christian, you'll be giving more money. So let's start giving more money to prove that you're a Christian. It's an insane approach. I can't believe it. Well, I can believe it. I just can't handle it. But in Christ, free is free. I want you to remember that. Free is free. If salvation is based on the gift of Christ, then obviously it's a gift and not something we earn. So if you serve Christ because you want to, you've caught the essence of the Spirit in your ministry. If you serve Him because you feel you are obligated to, you lose all that. It does not make any sense whatever to tell the believers that they are obligated to Christ. And that's the common approach. After all He's done for me, you know, after His sacrifice on the cross, you know, in response to the sacrifice of the cross, the Christians are urged to say, oh yes, therefore I will dedicate my life and go out and do the work. That's not true. What I've told people is, when you become a Christian, the Lord will lead you into those things you can handle. But when you come across recommendations such as we've been speaking of here, where you're obligated because of what Christ has done for you, therefore you ought to do so and so for Him, at that point you've lost the whole issue. If Christ comes into your heart, He will give you what He wants you to do. Your Christian experience will evolve in terms of what He wants, and it will be mixed with your own personality and action. So you have a given personality. They're not going to change that. But basically, now Christ comes into your spirit. He uses that personality for His glory. And we don't have to scramble around trying to find ways we'll be used. Just function at peace. Do what you have to do every day. Be at peace. The Lord knows where you're at. If He wants to use you, He'll do it. You don't need to worry about that. None of us, including myself, really knows what Christ wants to do, what our lives are worth to Christ. None of us. All we can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that means you relate to Christ in peace and freedom and go about your daily work. And if he has something special he wants to turn up, he'll do that for you. And you will have the desire to do it. If you do anything in Christendom sheerly out of obligation, you missed that point. There are no reasons for serving Christ other than the joy of serving or the success of satisfaction of serving Christ. There are no obligations. Think about that. Christ does not owe us anything as persons. By the same token, we don't owe him anything. That's a very strong statement. I mean by that, that if salvation is free, we don't owe him anything for it. If you go to a store and you drop a ticket in the box and win a raffle, and the company gives you the store, or gives you the TV set, let's say. You win the TV set in a raffle, and the store gives you the TV set. You carry it home, plug it in. It's a beautiful set, and you sit down to watch it. Next day, there comes in the mail a bill. The bill may be an unusual one. The bill may say, now, this television was free to you. You won it in the raffle. However, we believe that you ought to come down to the store and sweep it out once a week until you make up the value of the TV. Now, you would not feel that it was really all that free, would you? And the store might say to you, well, look, you owe us something, don't you? After all, you got this in a raffle, you won it, it was free. Don't you think you ought to at least come and sweep out the store? Now, in a way, that's something that could be applied to parents who keep their children forever in obligation to them and thus rob the children, the young people, of doing something spontaneously for them. And it shows up at Christmas time a lot. Well, you mean you owe it to us to come and be at our place on Christmas. After all, we brought you into the world and so on and so on. I guess I told you about the experience of the woman whose daughter had run away. And she came to talk to me about it. And she was a very, very sophisticated lady. One of those kind that, you know, if they smile, they're going to crack the face. The pancake will get a rip in it. I guess they don't wear pancake makeup all day. Anyway, they've got that mask there. And so this woman was kind of like that. And she was so incensed at her daughter for running away because she thought the daughter was very ungrateful. And I said, ungrateful for what? I mean, I thought it was ungrateful. I said, what should you be grateful for? For bringing her into this rotten world? At that time, the war was going on in Vietnam. It's the war in Vietnam, people being mugged and shot and killed every day, and so on and so on. And I said, what's she to be grateful for? And she told me we were always taught to think positively. And then I ripped off of the thing, positively about what? And I told her all this stuff. Well, she got up from her seat and trounced out of the room. Said, I don't have to listen to this. And off she went. The receptionist came in later and said, what did you say to her? Well, I'm just telling her the truth, you know. Parents bring children into the world for what? Well, they want to have a little pleasure. Not too many, a number, but not too many will bring children into the world because they're just dying to have 10 children, you know. they want to enjoy each other's company and so on, and so they have children. They put up with the children to have the other benefits. But then to come along and say, well, this child ought to be grateful for being brought into the world, doesn't make any sense at all. Children ought to be taught and can learn, because I know that because our own marvelous cherubs there, that they do things because they want to. Now, I would not say for one minute that there was no sense of obligation on the part of the youth in our household. I'm not so certain that we ever eliminated the leverage factor altogether. But basically, we didn't pull that the way a lot of parents do, where the children owe them something. I always felt I owed the children something for bringing them into this world. I didn't figure they owed me anything. Well, we take care of them. We feed them and clothe them. Well, if you don't, you'll go to jail, you know. Big deal. You feed your kids. If you don't, the sheriff will be around. Cart you off to the pokey. Because you got to take care of them. They might be grateful for extras. If the parents not only take care of them and provide a home for them and food and so forth. Well, you'd do that for your pet dog anyway, you know. beside that, let's say the parents also do a lot of nice things for the children, take them places, maybe buy the youngsters a bicycle and an automobile and so forth. And so that kind of thing you can be grateful for. But the parents that feel that their children owe them something, well, after all, I went through all that pain to have you, but I didn't ask for you to have me, see? I didn't ask for that. It was your choice. Now, it isn't that I don't believe young people ought to help in the home. I do, but for a different reason. You want your young people to grow up industrious and capable of taking care of themselves. It's cruel to send children, young people, out into the world with as little equipment as is being given them these days in terms of stability and principles and so forth in a home. And I pity the poor children that go out into the world. But we want to equip them to go out into the world and cope with life, because that'll be a legacy to them. If you put it all on an emotional level, that they ought to like you, then you got a different kind of situation. So all this going back to Jesus, or to this Christological statement, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There is no obligation. There is no price tag. If you put a price tag on it, you rob the young people of the opportunity of freely giving their lives to Christ. For example, in a church service where they're pressing young people to go out to the foreign field. I've been in a lot of those meetings. Now, the moment they start pressing this obligation bit, they rob the young person of the right to make a choice about it, which would be a free will choice. If the young person says, "I want to go over to wherever, Europe or to South America. I want to go because I care about Christ and I want to spread the word." That's one thing. If a person goes because if he doesn't go, he's considered yellow, that's something else, you see. That you don't, people are regarded as laying down on the job, if they don't go to do some noble work. Well, of course, that puts everybody else on a guilt feeling, a guilt trip. And people, the more they discuss what great things they've done, the more they put one on the defensive, because in the last analysis, young people are requested to emulate the leadership. Leadership in the church are the ones that call the shots, but leaders are, by the very nature of the case, forward people. A leader is a leader. When a leader assumes that everybody ought to be a leader, He's missing a point. But what I'm pressing tonight is, don't judge your salvation by whether you're doing this or that, or by any other thing than the presence of Christ within. That you know you want Him there. You don't know anything else, but you know you want Christ there. And that's what you trust. See? Not your own ability to act saved. You see that? So, then he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfies not? The only thing in this world that will ever return satisfaction to us is service in the name of Christ to others. That's the only thing. And we can rest in that, be assured of it, and go out, let's say in this Christmas season where many demands are made on us, we just put it in the Lord's hand and do every day what we can do. And that's it. If you do what you can do, you can't do any more. Well, I think we're going to stop there at that point. Father, we ask you to take these words and minister to the hearts of the hearers through them. In the name of Christ, amen.